Let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll get into the message. Father, I thank you for this day that we have, and I thank you for your word. How your word can be a word of encouragement, a word of a promise, a word that helps us to get through the day or even through the week, through hard things that we do or just a time that we can give praises to you for the fulfillment of your word. So I just pray that the things that are spoken here today and the scripture verses that have come out really touch the lives of everyone here and the people that hear it, because it is your word. Your word is truth, and we just want to share that sort of thing that's out there. I thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to guide everything that's here, that's to be revealed and to be absorbed and to be made part of our lives. And because that's how you work, Lord, you allow us to participate in your workings. And this we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. Well, this is coming about from a study. The last message that I did was remember, and it was just about you remember the things that God has done. Do not forget, that sort of thing. And God says that all the time in Scripture. Do not forget. Do this in remembrance of me, because you're going to see. God does things for us, and then we tend to forget real fast that He does those things. And our lives kind of regress almost back to the point of where it was before we knew God. And like as Tom was saying, God's letters are right there for us. And we need to stay in tune with God just by reading His Word, by praying to Him and staying close to Him. So this is all going to come about. I'm going to read a scripture verse in chapter 6 of Exodus, verses 6 through 8. And this is what my whole focus in the sermon is going to be about. I want you to note while I'm reading this the things that God says, I will, all right? Which means that He's going to do these things. So it's at this point where the Israelites are living in Egypt. They have not yet been removed from the bondage and servitude of the Egyptians. But Moses has come and talked to the people, and the people are all really excited about it. Pharaoh hears about it, and all of us says, in his mind is like, no, that's not going to happen. In fact, we're going to make it harder for them to happen, so we're going to take the straw away from them. They got to get their own straw to make the bricks and stuff. And the work on the people, the Israelites, has just become unbearable. The people really have been, they kind of ticked off at Moses. And so Moses goes back to God, right? And God says to Moses, tell the Israelites this very thing. Right? So this, he says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Hence my title for this week, right? I will free you from being slaves to them. Hence my next week's title. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore to with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This is the thing that God spoke to Moses to tell the people, to give them reassurance that God isn't going to leave them there. Right? He's going to take them out of that sort of thing. So what I want to concentrate is on that verse in there. It says, where I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, let's look at that yoke just a little bit and see what's there. So we know that the Israelites are living in Egypt. So what is it that brought them to Egypt in the first place? But it was Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, that had the ability to be able to interpret dreams and stuff. And he was kind of sold because his brothers were real ticked off at him, so he was a slave, ended up in Egypt. And when he was in jail at one time, the Pharaoh heard that he could interpret dreams. Well, Pharaoh had a dream and asked for Joseph to interpret this dream for him. The dream was basically that there's going to be some, the interpretation was there's going to be 7 years of feasting, lots of crops that were going to be in there. And then after that 7 good years is going to be 7 years of famine, so much so that every crop that was basically produced in those first 7 years will be diminished to nothing. And that's how bad and severe the famine was going to be. Pharaoh ended up putting Joseph in second command, basically, ran everything and saved all of Egypt and even some neighboring countries because of his method of saving food and keeping all of that in tie there. Because of that, Pharaoh allowed Joseph's father and his family to come to Egypt. They lived in the Goshen area, which is where the agricultural section is. And phenomenal crops, right? The Nile would flood, bring all the nutrients in, the water and stuff. And the Israelites prospered in that area, right? And so generations had passed. And let's read on this section here in Exodus 1, verse 6. I was going to talk about the yoke, but I'll come back to that just a little bit here. In Exodus 1, 6 through 7, says, "Now Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them." So you can imagine the population of the Israelites started out around 72 or so, has gotten to be quite large over a period of 400 years. "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with the forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." And we look at the yoke in this section. Let me just go back these couple pictures here. You can see what a yoke basically is a harness that goes over the neck of an animal. And you can fit a couple animals into a yoke, or three or more, even if you want to. And it allows that animal to be, you know, to take the energy that they have to be able to move forward and either pull carts, as in this case, plow fields, which is really takes an awful lot of power. And then they can use these yokes to restrain the animal, too, you know, to make sure that they do what they're supposed to be doing. But the whole idea is they become a beast of burden. And so they work, and they work, and they work, and that's what they're all about. The yoke sometimes fits really well and comfortable. Sometimes the yoke is very painful if it's not fit to the specific animal that's there. And even though they're meant to do all that work, it can become very harsh on the animal that's there. There's different types of yokes you can use. And here's a woman here in this picture. You see where she's carrying a yoke that goes over her shoulder that actually probably fits really well. And water in many areas is very scarce. So they have to travel long distances. And water, if you don't even know it, you know, it weighs over 8 pounds. 8.34 pounds per gallon. And if you're carrying a few gallons at a time going long distances, it gets really heavy. It was funny. I had a student teacher come in, and we were doing SAP at the time. And it was funny. I had my seventh graders doing this, right? And so we would fill the 5-gallon pails and had plastic bags in them so it didn't splash all over. And the kids had to carry them back over. And I told them, I said, "It's easier to carry a 5-gallon pail on both sides than it is just to carry one pail because you're kind of lopsided and stuff." And so the student teacher comes in. She was laughing. Well, she wasn't laughing. She was kind of mad, actually, if I was laughing. She says, "Boy, I forgot how weak seventh grade boys are," because she was carrying the pails and they couldn't carry it. And so, you know, I thought that was the funniest thing. You know, and it's like, but to carry it long distances, it's heavy. So if you put a yoke over your shoulder and around your neck, you know, you can carry an awful lot of weight long distances. And but again, it allows you to be able to do more work than what you normally would do to be able to put it. And then you can look at the yoke that's put here in this Egyptian hieroglyphic that was basically, you know, printed on some of the ruins in Egypt. And you can see those people standing are the Egyptians, right? They're the ones that rule the land. And those that are squatting down and stuff, those are the slaves. If you look at the Egyptians, you'll see one of them there with a stick, beating the slaves. It's a sign of oppression, or over the Egyptians overpowering individuals, making their work difficult, their life difficult because of the yoke of the Egyptians over the people. They put this on those buildings, right, as people walked in to show their dominance and their superiority over other people. And how much better the Egyptians are than anybody that comes in either as an alien, a foreign, or a slave, or whatever it is that they're coming in as. That's what they would be doing. And you wonder, we know that God did remove the people from that bondage, from that yoke, because God removed those people from Egypt and brought them into the desert for 40 years, prepared a generation to be able to come into the promised land where they could have rest. And that's really what God wanted to do, them to do, be able to come into his fold and follow his commands. So in that time of removing the Israelites from Egypt, there were 10 plagues that came through. The last one being the one where the angel came through and killed all of the firstborn males, or I don't know if it's males or just firstborn, men and animals included. And what the Israelites did was that they housed an animal for about 4 days, you know, a sheep or a goat, a kid, and then they sacrificed that, took the blood and put it on the doorposts of their house, so that when that angel of death, if I could call it that, went to slaughter those firstborns, they would see the blood on the doorpost and pass over that house. So hence their Passover came. And then God tells the Israelites, do this in remembrance of me every year. Do not forget to do this. Right? And it's real important to be able to do it, because as you're doing it, you are reliving the experience of God passing over your household and the things that those Israelites during that time had to do. So it says here in Scripture, we're going to be looking in this Exodus 13, 8 through 11. Like basically, if your son or daughter asks you, why are we doing this Passover? Right? It says in Scripture what to tell them. So right here, it says, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now, remember, they did this for years and years and years after the event. So the people that are saying this weren't actually the people that God did this for. But God did it for their people, for the Israelites. Right? Their past parents, which allowed them to be free from the Egyptians, right? And so you personalize it. I do this because of what the Lord did for me and really my descendants when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appropriate time year after year. You're to do this over and over again every year to remember what the Lord has done for you. That he has taken you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. That bondage, that servitude that was right there. And he's really pushing this essence on there. Because as we go on through generations, you're going to get to a point where we get to the book of Judges. So really what happens, Moses dies. And then Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land. They're there for quite a long time. They follow all God's commands, just like he says over here, as a reminder on your foreheads, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. Speak about what God wants you to do. Remind yourselves continually how to do that. And we get to the point here in Judges where things seem to fall apart. So we're going to go to Judges chapter 3. Verses 7 through 8, and it says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Well, what does it mean to do evil? They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. After all that God has done for these people, after all that he did, and that the people are to remember what he did by doing the Passover year after year, reliving that experience, and understanding that you are here today because of that experience. Guess what they forgot to do? The Passover, the things that God wanted them to do, to remind them always. When they forgot God, guess where they went? To the Baals, to the false idols, and all that sort of thing. And it was just, it's crazy. Here it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of the Cushan Rithaim king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject to for 8 years. After that 8 years, the people finally called out because of the yoke of these individuals being put on the Israelites was oppressive. God brought a deliverer. And it was Othniel that came in this case here. And then just a couple of verses later on, we're going to be in Judges 3, verses 12 through 14. After Othniel died, right? The people were great for like 30, 40 years following the law, but as soon as that deliverer died, what did they do? They forgot their Lord again. And it says here in verse 12 and 14, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Eventually, the Israelites called out, and God sent another deliverer. This happened time and time and time again. Eventually, the Israelites didn't even call out. It's really weird. If you start reading the Judges, they were oppressive. God sent a deliverer even though they didn't call out. That's how much God really, you know, cares for us and stuff. And we look at this whole aspect that it seems like that when we go away from God, that yoke of burden seems to reappear in the form of, in this case, slavery for the Israelites. And there's all different types of nations that were oppressing the Israelites over various times within Scripture. Here's a list of a bunch of them. The Canaanites, the Midianites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Moabites, the Amalekites, the Babylonians, Hittites, the Vivites, Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Perizzites. All of these people in Scripture oppressed the Israelites at one time in the history, you know, or another time. How is it that all these people could have taken over the Israelites if there's God and Israelites is God's chosen nation? It's because they forgot their God. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? And yet, I'm going to go back, is what Tom said. We have a letter from God that just wants us to know that He loves us so much. And we don't even look at those letters. I'm not saying, I feel like you folks read Scripture, you know, which is really good. You spend time in prayer. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But look at the rest of the world that call themselves Christians. And they don't even know some of the books in the Bible. They don't know some of the characters that are in there. They don't know what God's saying in Scripture. Amazing how that kind of goes. Well, if we jump now to some New Testament stuff, you're going to see a different type of yoke that's going to be placed upon the Israelite people. All right? And that yoke comes closer to home for maybe even for us. So, there's a time where Jesus has been doing His ministry, healing people, and people are coming to Christ, right? And the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kind of get together and they're saying, we got to do something about this. And look what they say here in John 11, 48 through 50. He says, if we let him, Jesus, go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Oh my gosh, that would be so bad. Think about that. They're doing everything they can to stop people from believing in Jesus. wow, it just throws a pan right in your face in terms of the leaders of Israel stopping the people from believing in God. Wow. Because why? Let's look and see what he says. It says, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now we know that the Israelites were living in Roman territory and they were subject to the Roman Empire. They paid tribute to them. They paid taxes and all that. And when they did, things were okay. But all of a sudden, if somebody or some group decided to rebel against Rome, do you know what Rome would do? They would bring their soldiers in and they would put a yoke on those people to make them submissive. Now, what does it mean to be under the realm of the Romans and be all right? Because when Rome would come in, take over a city, they didn't care what you believed in. You could worship all the gods that you used to do before, go about business and everything else, but you had to recognize the superiority of Rome. You had to pay tribute to them. And you had to recognize that Caesar was God. Now, I don't know if you know about Jesus, but Jesus, in my mind, is God. He's not going to recognize Caesar as God. And these Pharisees knew that Jesus would not recognize Caesar as God, which means the Roman Empire is going to come in, and if we don't squash this Jesus guy now, Rome's going to come in and take away all that we have. The yoke of the Romans limited the leaders of the Israelites to how they believed. Isn't that something? There's a control that Rome had. So look at this here. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all, he says. You do not realize that it is better for one man to die for the people than for the whole nation to perish. Now, I don't think Caiaphas actually realized what he was saying. What he's thinking, we need to get rid of Jesus so that we can keep what we have and the Romans won't take it away. But from a prophetic standpoint, Jesus was the one that died for us so that all of us could live. And it's neat to see those scripture words in there for a non-believer to say something that really made an awful lot of truth when we start looking at that and understanding that whole aspect of it. But you can see the leaders put a yoke on the people from believing who Jesus was because they didn't want to lose their position. And they were willing to sacrifice their God, to forget their God, to keep their position. Whether they knew who God was or not. It's kind of a questionable thing. Well, let's look at these Romans, or these leaders, these Pharisees, and see what Jesus says. Because Jesus has always been one that, if somebody came up to him with a lame arm or, leprosy or blindness, Jesus always healed them. He never questioned that. But if there was a Pharisee that came up to him and asked him a question, he was right on the button. The Pharisees are not going to sway him around. But look what he says over here in Luke 11:46. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So who is the yoke coming from now? It's not from some foreign nation. It's coming from within. The leaders of the religious people are putting a yoke on people that even they themselves can't bear. I thought Jesus freed the people from the Israelites, from the yoke of the Egyptians, only to be led to the yoke of the Israelite leaders. Wow. But this is why Jesus, you know, calls things the way they are. And if we back up a little bit, before Jesus really starts his ministry and does the healings and does all of his preaching and just moving people closer and closer to God, there was a person that came before him, John the Baptist, to prepare the way. Right? John was a kind of a weird character in a way. He was a Nazarite, really long. His hair was never cut, so it was really long. Probably dregs, who knows what they looked like and stuff like that back then, how they kept it, I don't know. Camel hair for clothing, ate locusts and honey. Oh yeah, he's like the best friend to have over for lunch, you know. And it's like, hey, let me just go outside and get lunch for you and see what I can get. But it's like the people flocked to this guy. Like all of Jerusalem came out and were baptized with a baptism of repentance. Right? In preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Anointed, the Christ, Jesus. Right? And all then, people were drawn right to that. And so when the Pharisees kind of came, John the Baptist says, well, you vipers, what are you doing here? What's your point of coming? Because you're not in this realm of repentance. You want basically just to put a yoke on these people. Right? And he says to those Pharisees and to people around that are listening, he says this in Luke 3, 9 through 14, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Right? We're not talking about in every tree that produces wealth. That's not what we're talking about. Good fruit is the works that God wants us to do. Are the Pharisees doing the work that God wants them to do? No. So he's going to take the axe and chop them out of the pitcher because they're not doing what God... In fact, they've put such a yoke on the people that it's very hard for them to accept it, so that when John the Baptist comes with some truth, that's why the people flock to him. Because in their heart, they know that what John is saying is true. There's just something about it. Again, Tom said, there's someone that you're attracted to or drawn to because of the words that are spoken. The truth that's within that. And how important that is. So, when he says this, you know, it says here that, you know, the people are just cut. He says, what should we do then? The crowd asks. And John answered him, that he says, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. So there's different classes of people. There's the rich and the poor. What should the rich people do? Share their wealth. Right? Don't hoard it and put a yoke on the people that are poor that they should suffer all the more. When you have something in which to help, share that stuff. Remove the burden of being poor for these people. Right? And that's what he's talking about here. And there's other groups that John the Baptist speaks to. As we continue on, tax collectors. All right? So let me just stop. Don't read. Let me talk about it. Tax collectors, they're not very nice people. The genuinely Jewish people that are going around working for Caesar, collecting the taxes from the Jews. So the Jews don't like those Jews that are collecting the taxes. If you're a tax collector, your income is based upon how much extra tax you collect. The more extra tax you collect, the richer you are. So if you want to be rich, you're going to tax your people even more. Doesn't matter if you're hated, you've got everything you need. Yeah. Thanks for that qualifier. He said temporarily. Yeah. So the tax collectors are being touched by what John the Baptist is saying. And you would think John Baptist would say, stop being a tax collector and become a good person. You know, go do a job that's really worthy of doing. He doesn't say that. He says this. The tax collectors come to him and say, teacher, they ask, what should we do? He says, don't collect any more tax than what you're required to. Do your job, but do it fairly. There's a world that we live in. We're under Roman suppression. Whatever. Pay your taxes. But don't collect more than what you're supposed to. Don't put an extra yoke on the people that you have power over. And then another one, a soldier. Then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" Right? There's soldiers, whether they're soldiers from the Israelite leaders or soldiers from the Roman Empire, they're coming in and hearing this sort of thing. What should we do? Because soldiers, you know, literally, if you're walking down a street and you bumped a soldier, a Roman soldier, they had probably the right to kill you, put you in jail, because of the abuse that you just showed to that person. Even if it was accidental, it doesn't matter. So they had power over the people. So this is what John says to them. He says, replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay. Do your job, but do it fairly, and don't put an extra burden on the people because of your position." These are the words of John the Baptist. You don't have to change your profession. You have to change the way you do your profession, and do it honestly, and do it fairly. And why is all of this so important to be able to be looking at this in terms of this yoke that we have? Because we're supposed to remember that when the Israelites were in Egypt, that isn't their home. Their home was to be the promised land that was to be given to them. Right? So, think about this and what it says back here in Exodus 23:9. He says, "Don't oppress an alien or a foreigner." You know, that's the whole idea. Right? Why? "You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. Your forefathers understood what it was to be under the yoke of the Egyptians, under the yoke of their power. Even in those years where it was fruitful, right, they were still suppressed by the Egyptians. So much so, they really forgot their God. They didn't know who God was, and God had to train them. That's what some of the future scriptures verses we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead, what God does for the people. But you're to remember that you yourselves were oppressed. Maybe you yourself was poor at one time, and now all of a sudden you're under great wealth. What do you do with that great wealth when you know you see another person as poor and you know exactly what they're going through? Doesn't mean you give them everything, but it does mean that you train them so they can be productive and learn on their own, just as maybe you did it on yourself too. Right? Maybe you needed somebody when you were poor, when you were oppressed and had a yoke upon you. Someone came to you to relieve that yoke. Gave you a job when no one else would give you a job. Right? Gave you a home when you were homeless. Gave you some words of wisdom when everybody else was giving you bad wisdom. Now that you've got that, what do you do with it? How do you care for that? Well, I'm going to... There's a parable in Matthew 18, and it's called the Unmerciful Servant. It's a lot of it is about forgiveness, but really it talks about a yoke being put on someone, and how we are controlled by the people that have power over us. All right, so I'm going to just kind of ad lib this one for you if I can. So he says that basically the kingdom of God is like this. There's a king that decides to settle his accounts with his subjects. And he goes to this one man that's very rich that owes him, I don't know how many talents. It's in today's world, it'd be like millions of dollars, okay? It's like a total amount of stuff. The king says, "Pay up." Well, this man says, "I can't pay up. There's no way, because my debt's too big to you." So he says, "All right, I'm going to sell you, your wife, and your children until your debt is paid off." That means to make them slaves. And again, when we look at being a slave in Old Testament, it's not the same as what it was to be a slave during the cotton stuff, you know, early American stuff. Being a slave in most cases, was because you owed a debt to somebody and you didn't have the money, so you had to work it off. You agree that you would work for so many years to pay off that debt. After those so many years, you were free to go. You were no longer a slave. It wasn't like you were bondage that way and everything. And that's what this king was going to do with this rich man. How long would it take off to pay off millions of dollars? Well, some people don't even make that, you know, a million or two in a year. I mean, in a lifetime. So, in a year. It's like, yeah. You know, when you get rich like me, you're just like, oh yeah, money comes in anytime, you know. It goes along.
Credit card debt.
Yeah, there you go.
Big thing right now.
Yeah, it's very true. Yeah. Yeah, and it's like nothing to use that plastic money.
Yeah.
So, we get into this area where, you know, he's going to be put into bondage, a yoke, until he pays off that debt. But to this rich man that owes all that money, he gets on his knees. And I'm going to do it, right? Be merciful to me. I'll give me time and I'll pay it off. And he's on his knees begging. Right? This is a wealthy man, really. Can you imagine that particular scene? So the king says, you know what? I'm going to forgive your debt. The guy's like, oh, wow. You know, and he's free to go. So he goes out and he goes back home, and you can imagine that yoke that has just been lifted from him, that bondage that was to be put on him, is completely gone. And then this rich man has some subjects underneath him that owe him a couple bags of silver. And he decides, you know what? I'm going to start collecting up on that. And he goes to this one servant and he says, pay up. And the servant says, I can't. And he says, I'm put you in jail and you're going to do all this. You're going to suffer and everything. And the guy says, you know what? He gets down on his knees. And he says, have mercy on me. Give me time and I'll pay it back when I can. The rich man says, nope, that's not going to happen. You're going to jail. Well, the king, the original, you know, the king, the first one there, finds out what this man has done. And he says, I forgave your debt. You should have done the same to this individual. And because you didn't, you're going into jail, you and your family, until it's all paid up. Now, he didn't say he was going to be sold. Now, how much money can you make while you're in jail? Yeah. You know how long he's going to be in jail?
Forever.
He'll never be able to get out. Because, and this is the whole parable, the unmerciful servant. When one is shown to relieve that yoke, why would you not do it for others around you? Because you've been shown mercy. Show mercy to others.
Amen.
Yeah.
Peace,
now think about that. And then Jesus speaking to the people that are under the yoke of the Israelite leaders, under the yoke of the Roman Empire. And Jesus says this to those people in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine hearing this when you've got such a burden that's on you that you cannot bear? Much of that burden is, that yoke that you have, is the world coming upon you. And the thing is, like you're talking about credit card debt and stuff like that. You chose to buy the boat, that car, then all this stuff on credit, thinking you're going to pay it off. And you put yourself into a situation where someone has control over you. Your wages are garnished, you might be put in jail, you know, you get your bad credit rating, all that stuff. The yoke gets heavier and heavier and heavier wherever you go. And then you hear these words that Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. The last verse we're going to be looking at is going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And that's that chapter where the Holy Spirit comes down on people, like, what was it, fire, you know, drops of fire and stuff like that. And the disciples and even some of the other people around there were speaking, and they're speaking the other languages that they don't even know. And it's just an amazing thing how God works and stuff. Peter gets really bold at that point, just full of the Spirit, and he starts talking from the book of Joel and talking to the people. And he tells them, basically, that it was you that crucified this man called Jesus. You were the one that was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was you that put him on the cross. Not only that, it was your sins that he went to the cross for. The people were hearing this and they were really struck. Peter says this here in Acts 2, verses 36 through 39. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and God." That's who he is. You cannot deny who Jesus is. The one you can try killing him, which you did, but he was raised to glory. And what he did while he was on the cross, he relieved a burden, a yoke on from you. And that's death. When people came to understand that because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was around at that time is going on, it touched the hearts of every individual that was there. And what Peter was speaking really, really went deep inside of those people. And so the response is this here. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? Now that we know this information, what shall we do?" Didn't somebody else ask John the Baptist the same question?
Yes.
When they were cut to the heart, "What shall we do?" Well, Peter speaks up and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent from what? Maybe it's repenting from putting a burden on somebody else. Well, what kind of burden do we put on people? You know what? Well, sometimes a father puts a burden on their children, a yoke of ripping that person to pieces verbally. Sometimes it goes as much as the father abusing, even sexually, the child. Putting a yoke on them that will last for a lifetime in all the decisions that they make. Or even the husband or the wife, either going either way, you know, just ripping them down emotionally. Ripping them down of any strength that they have. Just to have power over them and show dominance. Maybe that's what the people were to repent of. Maybe for you it's something different. But there's times that we put yokes on people. In our businesses, in our place of work, we categorize people. I've seen this in school before. There was a teacher at school where if your older brother or sister was a real troublemaker, the rest of the family was just trash. Didn't matter what your personality was and how you did all your work, but you were already labeled before you even came into that room. Right? And they knew it. There's a yoke upon that person because of just, you know, the perception of that person in control. We're all in control of something. What kind of yoke do we put on the people that are around us? That God says, "I will lift that yoke," and what do? We put the yoke on someone else. Even though the yoke has been removed from us. We become that unmerciful servant that needs to repent of that very thing. So no longer is it a nation from outside of us. No longer is it the leaders of putting a yoke on the people. It's us putting a yoke on those around us. One way or another. And that's what Peter is saying to repent from. And be baptized, right? Because look what it says here later on. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's so great about that? Well, we know like the Holy Spirit is God. Yeah, we get filled with the Spirit and stuff. What does that mean?
Yeah.
It allows, the Holy Spirit allows us to be Christ-like. Allows us to see the burdens that we have put on the people around us. Allows us to remove those burdens because Christ would do that sort of thing. That's the power of God coming into us. And just think how important that is. And then it says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off or home, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Right? That when we come to Christ, His yoke is light. Yeah, we've got commands to follow and everything. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit that can carry us through those tough times. And we don't have to become like somebody else in the world. Where if I'm suffering, everyone's going to suffer around me. That's just not what Christ is like. And I want to read verse 40 because I think it's important. I probably should have put that in. And he says this, even after just what we're saying here. He says, this is pretty cool. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Now listen carefully. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I'm not sure about you, but I'm thinking this generation that we're living in, out in this world, is pretty darn corrupt. How do you save yourself from this corrupt world? Well, don't be part of it. How then can you be not part of that? Well, you can still be a soldier, still be a tax collector, you can still be rich, whatever, it doesn't really matter. What you do with your life needs to be Christ-like in all that you do. Most people out in the world, they get rich because they're stomping on someone else to be able to get there. Their business works really well because they've done something illegally. They're overcharging or they made shortcuts and stuff like that. Repent from that. Allow God to work in your heart and allow Him to speak to you to know those areas where you've been putting burdens on people, yokes. Remove those yokes. Just as God removed the yoke from the Egyptians off of you. I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. Didn't say anything about the yoke of the people around us. But it's the same thing. Don't let us become the Egyptians. Because you yourself have been a slave to sin. But no more. Amen? All right, Lord, just thank you for this word here today. I just pray that it makes a difference in our lives. That we get to realize the working of God through history. But probably most importantly now, it's like in my life today. There is a yoke, there's a bondage that we have with this world that seems to draw us and want to squash us. But there's a God out there that frees us from that yoke. But He just doesn't hold us there. the God that I know is going to take me to new places, to higher hills, to be in places where this world could never be. Things will be different when I'm with God than when I'm not with Him. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.